Thank you, Father, again for the privilege to gather together this evening to receive your word. Thank you for the amazing grace that you've made available to us throughout our entire lives and the blessings you showered us with, the growth that you've caused in us. You are the source of all growth, and you've blessed us with growth. You've blessed us with grace. You've blessed us with every good thing that comes down from above. And as always, we praise your glorious name, Lord God Almighty. We pray this evening, Father, that you empower us according to your great and awesome power, but not for us, but for your glory, so that when we go out in this world, people can see Christ in us, and as always, you get the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it seems like most of our classes were talking about the conditions that are existing throughout the world today, and we're going to start out that way again this evening. When you look at what's going on throughout the world today, it's easy to become discouraged, so I'm going to begin our session this evening with a short illustration on encouragement. A man was complaining to his friend, Mark Twain, about how bad life was and how desperate a predicament the world was in. He said, "I'm afraid the world is coming to an end," to which Mark Twain responded, "Don't worry about it. Nobody makes it out alive anyway." Now, in the case of most people, I'm pretty sure that death is not a source of encouragement. In fact, it's a safe bet that for most people, death is probably their greatest fear. But the fact of the matter is, this shouldn't be the case with Christians. God sent his Son into the world to go to the cross and be judged for the sins of mankind. The cross was the altar on which Jesus, on which God sacrificed his Son, and which Jesus sacrificed his life. His blood paid the price for our redemption. The Bible states this in a number of places. The Old Testament animal sacrifices were sanctioned under the law, foreshadowed the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood of the animals for the purpose of covering sins, the sins of the people for a period of time. Those sacrifices, however, could never atone for sin. But Jesus tells us in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 5, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." God's will for his Son was the cross. At the cross, we see a different kind of blood, the blood of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ atoned for all sins. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, starting in verse 1, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Now, since sins have been taken out of the way, salvation involves nothing more than a simple act of faith. The Apostle Paul said it, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." For anybody who makes the choice to believe in God's Son, death is no longer an issue. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Jesus not only abolished sin on the cross, he also abolished death, and with death, the fear of death. Now, these are words of encouragement. Our subject of the evening deals with encouragement. We're going to look at the subject from two standpoints. The first involves receiving encouragement. Now, as we said in the past, there are times when everybody needs to be encouraged. The Bible gives us a lot of insight into this, and this is what we're going to discuss in this part of the session. The second has to do with becoming a source of encouragement to others. But before we get to that, what is encouragement? Well, in order to answer the question, let's begin with the dictionary definition. Webster's dictionary gives us three examples. First, encouragement is the act of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. Second, encouragement is the persuasion to do or continue something. Third, encouragement is the act of trying to stimulate the development of an activity, state, or belief. The Bible gives us the definition of encouragement as well. it appears in God's words to Joshua, be strong and courageous. In Joshua 1, look at verse 6. God's words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now, as we know, Joshua had a daunting task ahead of him. He was to get rid of the pagans that inhabited the land of Canaan. Now, in doing so, he would have to lead Israel to victory over armies that were larger and better equipped than the army of Israel. But here's where two points are in view. First of all, Joshua had already witnessed the power of God working on behalf of the people a number of times. The second has to do with God's promise. God promised Joshua that God had already given him the land. And Joshua knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God keeps his promises. Now, that being the case, Joshua was in a win-win situation. And that provided Joshua with a foundation for strength and courage. Therefore, encouragement involves making one's mind strong. To be courageous means to strengthen the bond you have to what you already know to be true. Please go to Romans chapter 4. Now let's look at another example. As 1 Samuel 29 closes, David was discharged by Achish of the Philistines. Achish was the king of the Philistines. Now, upon returning to Ziklag, David discovered that the Amalekites had burned the city and taken the women captive. Now, some of David's men were pretty angry about this, and they were threatening David's life. So look at 1 Samuel 30, starting in verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, note that last line. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, that word strengthen means to encourage. But it comes from a root word that means to hold firm and devote oneself. So, what we have in both of these examples is that the literal meaning for the word encouragement involves strengthening the bond one has to the truth, who is Christ. Now, put simply, it means believe what the Bible says and respond accordingly. Abraham provides us with a good example. He was 99 years old. His wife Sarai was 89. Both were incapable of conceiving a child. But that day at the oaks of Mamre, the Lord promised Abraham that in a year, his wife Sarah would give birth to Isaac. Now, humanly speaking, who would believe that? Nobody would believe that. It doesn't take an intellectual to know that people that age don't have children. But that wasn't the case with Abraham. In Romans 4, look at verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, when God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham was sexually dead at that time. But Abraham believed something that the natural mind could never believe. Abraham believed something that the natural mind would scoff at. Remember when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter who had died? Jairus asked Jesus to come to his house and lay his hands on the girl. When Jesus walked into the house, people had already assembled to mourn. Jesus told them she wasn't dead, she was only sleeping. How did they respond? They laughed at him. So Jesus sent them out. He took the girl by the hand and she got up. But the point is this. Their response was the response of the natural mind. They laughed at him scoffingly. When the natural mind looks at what's going on throughout the world today, the end result was discouragement. Abraham, however, was not discouraged about his sexual situation. He believed that God could give life to the dead. He believed that God could bring into being that which no longer existed. He believed the promise of God, and he didn't waver. Abraham was encouraged by God's promises. And as God always does, God came through. Now, that is our encouragement. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We receive encouragement from God's Word. As we are encouraged by God, we have the capacity to give encouragement to others. God's encouragement to Christians enables Christians to become just that. In 2 Corinthians 1, we see this principle. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. The question why has been asked many times. Why did you make me like this? Why am I going through this? Why do the wicked prosper? Why does everything always happen to me? Why don't people who ask such questions look beyond themselves and look at what's going on in the lives of other people? And if they are Christians, why don't they study the Bible and come to realize that there's a reason for sufferings? There are people in this world who are enduring horrible, horrible sufferings. That's all you got to do is put on the news. And there's something every Christian can do to come to their aid. Paul brought this out in this passage. This is one of the reasons why God allows suffering into the lives of every Christian. But there's other reasons as well. There are benefits. Suffering drives us to God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The encouragement of every Christian is in the Lord. If the rapture doesn't happen in our lifetime, death is inevitable. But as Christians, we know that there's life after death. This is our encouragement. We look at what's going on in the world today, and we know that God has everything under control. That is our encouragement. Christ Jesus suffered on behalf of all of mankind. Christians are called on to suffer on behalf of Christ. There's a certain amount of sufferings that every Christian is going to endure because we live in the devil's world. But there's also a certain amount of suffering that comes with being a Christian. Now, this type of suffering is a blessing. That is our encouragement. But how does this apply in the case of others who might not have the encouragement that Christians have? This passage tells us. God comforts us in our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort other people in any affliction. How? Well, there are a number of ways. First of all, through the Word of God. We already cited examples where the Word of God provides us encouragement. The Word of God is our encouragement as well. Christians can share that Word with others. Second, through prayer. You know, every time we talk about prayer, I use the phrase, prayer is a powerful weapon. It's far more powerful than we can begin to imagine. Christians could provide aid for others who are suffering through prayer. Our prayers can become a source of blessings for others who are going through a tough time. Third, by the way Christians conduct themselves in the face of suffering. And the Apostle Paul provides us with a good example. Because of the incident that occurred in Jerusalem, Paul spent 2 years incarcerated at Caesarea. Now, from there he was taken to Rome, where he spent 2 more years under house arrest. And the final verdict on Paul's future was not certain. The possibility of him being put to death was very real. But this didn't change the way Paul conducted himself. In fact, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul stated that his present circumstances turned out for the good, the greater progress of the gospel. Paul's imprisonment gave him the opportunity to spread the gospel message of Christ throughout the entire Praetorian Guard and beyond. When the brethren at Rome saw how Paul conducted himself while he was in prison, it gave them courage to speak the word of God without fear. And because Christ was being proclaimed, Paul rejoiced. Chained to a Roman guard, Paul became an encouragement to these men. Now, how does that apply today? When Christians face trials and tribulations with joy, it establishes the potential to strengthen and encourage others in their trials and tribulations. It comes back to attitude. We're going to see this in our next example. It's an attitude of a man who maintained an attitude of faithfulness in the face of unfair and unjust treatment. It's an attitude that portrays the principle, whatever suffering God allows into the lives of Christians can be turned into a blessing. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. The Bible supports this. It appears in the life of Joseph, and we've discussed Joseph many times. His brothers, Joseph's brothers, hated him, so they threw him into a pit and left him for dead. Joseph ended up in an Egyptian prison where he spent 13 years of his life. But because God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, Joseph was summoned to the presence of Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream. The dream involved a famine that would affect the entire world at that time. Joseph not only interpreted the dream, he also provided the solution to the problem. Now, as a result, Joseph received a promotion from Pharaoh. He was made second in charge of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at that time. But with that promotion came the power not only to save his family, but also reunite them. God turned the curse into a blessing. God can turn all things, even the worst of circumstances, into a blessing. Please go to Jeremiah 3. Now, if you're a young man studying to be a pastor, the last thing you want to do is study the life of Jeremiah. God is faithful to keep his promises. And this is what we focus on when we're faced with negative circumstances. When faced with suffering, focus is the difference between sorrow and joy, despair and hope, bitterness and encouragement. Jeremiah was a man who experienced great affliction from both the people he ministered to and also from God. He was totally rejected by the people. They rejected every word of prophecy that he delivered. And there were times when they hated the messages to the point where they wanted to kill him. Jeremiah suffered at the hands of God as well. He saw affliction that resulted from God's wrath on the people of Judah. Now, that occurred in 586 BC when the Babylonians broke through the walls of Jerusalem. Jeremiah saw the end of the Davidic dynasty, the mourning of the people, young and old, male and female alike. He saw the results of starvation, children dying from hunger, women eating their young, the mocking of the enemy, priests and prophets being slain inside the temple precincts. When Jeremiah prayed, God didn't respond. Jeremiah was engulfed by gloom. The Lord had become terrible to him. The bitterness of judgment left a horrible taste in his mouth. But then, all of a sudden, Jeremiah's mindset changed. I did a good thing. I told you to go to Jeremiah 3 when I meant Lamentations 3. In Lamentations 3, these are the words of Jeremiah, starting in verse 20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. What caused the change in Jeremiah's attitude? He remembered the faithfulness of God. The Lord's loving kindnesses are new every morning. God's love never fails. God demonstrated these principles throughout the wilderness wanderings of his people. God supplied his people with manna every morning. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. You're probably familiar with the phrase, practice makes perfect. God doesn't have to practice. God doesn't have to work at being faithful. Faithfulness is who God is. It's part of his character. Therefore, God can never be unfaithful. And God doesn't change. When Jeremiah recalled these things to mind, he had hope. That's encouragement. We said at the beginning of the session, encouragement is the act of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. How does that apply today? Well, the application is the same. God's faithfulness is the hope of every Christian. Look at Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even when Christians are faithless, God remains faithful. Why? Because faithfulness is who and what God is. Malachi made a similar statement in Malachi 3 where he wrote, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. People change, but God doesn't change. Therefore, the fact that God is faithful will never change. This is a source of encouragement. That being the case, there is encouragement. When we look at these examples, we can receive encouragement. Even when faced with extreme circumstances, please go to Philippians 2. Passage we're about to note, there are a number of principles that come out in this passage. One of them is unity. Now, the church at Philippi was a pretty sound church, but like all churches, the church at Philippi had its problems, its share of problems. Philippians had to deal with the problem of false teachers, as well as a group of individuals who Paul referred to as enemies of the cross. But they were faced with another problem as well. It involved an incident that had a potential to cause a division within the church. In fact, there were signs that the division had already begun. How do you solve the problem? Well, that brings us back to the subject of unity. Here's where the principle, information must precede exhortation, is in view. In other words, Paul didn't just exhort the Philippians to function in unity. First of all, he told them how. It appears in Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Now that word "therefore" at the beginning of the passage is a term of conclusion. It goes back to a statement that Paul made in the previous chapter, which reads, "Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now that word "if" in this passage appears, it precedes the four clauses that follow. This passage contains four clauses. Each begins with the word "if." Now the word "if" introduces a first class condition. A first class condition is a true statement. There are no ifs about it. There is encouragement in Christ. Encouragement comes from knowing Christ. Recall what Paul said, "that I may know him." Knowing Christ with an experiential knowledge is our encouragement. Second clause, there is comfort in God's love. Knowing that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the heavens and earth, the king of the universe, the Almighty Most High God, loves us with a love we can't even begin to understand, that's a comfort. Third clause, there is fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer today, and there is affection and compassion for one another that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Now that's the information. Next comes the exhortation in verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The point here is that because the Philippians have the foundation for unity, Paul encouraged them to walk in unity. How? By being like-minded, love-minded, spirit-minded, and purpose-minded. That is one way that Christians can become an encouragement to others. And this is what we're going to discuss for the remainder of this session. And we're going to begin in Romans. Please go to Romans chapter 12. We will be spending a lot of time in Romans. In the upcoming weeks, we said it before, if you want to know what the Christian life is about, Romans is the letter of the master. In Romans, Paul takes us from condemnation to salvation to sanctification and finally to application. The subject of Romans is righteousness. It consists of five chapter divisions. The first emphasizes man's need for righteousness. The second then tells us how righteousness is obtained. The third involves demonstrating righteousness. The fourth deals with the righteousness that will be restored to Israel. And the fifth has to do with practicing righteousness. The fifth chapter division begins in chapter 12. Now, here's where we're going to pick up the subject of encouragement once again. Up to this point, our subject for the most part focused on receiving encouragement. Now, from this point on, we're going to focus on becoming an encourager. But first, a word on discouragement. There's a lot of it around today, not just in the world, but in local churches as well. But on the other hand, personally speaking, when I see growth in another person, I'm encouraged. When I see people doing things that they weren't doing a few years ago, I'm encouraged. When I see people giving of themselves in any way, I'm encouraged. And it's been a number of weeks since we closed out another year of summer camp. And in my opinion, it was probably one of the best. Now, why is that? Well, there's probably a number of reasons why, but one that stands out for me has to do with the people who step up to take on the tough tasks. One of the factors that stands out about camp is that we don't bring in teachers to do the teaching. We don't bring in caterers to provide meals. We don't have a crew that comes in to set up and break down. We do it all ourselves. We as a church don't have the land space to promote such a venture, but members of the church provide their own personal property at their own expense. And we have tent sergeants who spend just about every hour of the day and night with their kids. See, now that's called laying down your life. And laying down your life is a demonstration of love. And that is what encourages me. When I see this in a person, I see a Christian who gets it. I see a Christian who's being promoted by God because they're doing something right spiritually. And it shows. Now, this brings us to the subject of love. Christian love is not like the world's concept of love. Christian love is a giving love. Christian love is a love that sacrifices on behalf of others. Now, this kind of love is the love of God. It's not something that's worked up on the spur of the moment. It's a love that's instilled in Christians as their minds are being renewed through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is genuine love. On the other hand, there are Christians who profess love, who make claims to love, who will pat you on the back and compliment you, but they don't really mean it. You can usually spot them by their fruits. There's a word for this. It means to act out a part or wear a mask. In Greek drama, a play actor projected an image but hid his true identity behind a mask. Now, this is where we get the word hypocrite from. A hypocrite is anyone who pretends to be something that he's not. Judas Iscariot was the consummate hypocrite, as well as the consummate egoist. He pretended to be devoted to Jesus only because he had a personal agenda. But his mask was removed, and his agenda became apparent when he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Christians should never love from behind a mask. Now, that being the case, Paul tells us in Romans 12, starting in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Now, those are a lot of commands. In fact, there are 13 commands and exhortations having to do with Christian relationships with other people, both believers and unbelievers, contained in that passage. But every one of them is based on the first: let your love be without hypocrisy. The phrase without hypocrisy is a reference to unhypocritical love. Unhypocritical love is genuine love. In the Bible, it's called agape love, A-G-A-P-E, agape. Agape love is unconditional, sacrificial love. This is the highest form of love and the noblest kind of devotion. Why? Because unconditional love is the power to fulfill all other commands and exhortations that follow. And the Bible supports this. Earlier in chapter 12, Paul touched on the subject of spiritual gifts. Christians who function in their spiritual gifts demonstrate love. Paul touched on the subject of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. The church at Corinth had more than their share of problems. One involved the fact that they were misusing spiritual gifts. And the Corinthians were rich in spiritual gifts. Paul stated it in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Corinthians had all the gifts. They weren't lacking any of them. But in chapter 12, Paul pointed out the fact that there is a priority list. Some gifts have more significance than others. Some are more honorable. Others are less honorable. But all the gifts are necessary, Paul said. Paul placed value on the gift of prophecy, but the Corinthians valued the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues is not a high priority gift, but it got them noticed. And many of the Corinthians desired it because they used it for the purpose of building themselves up. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is the Corinthians weren't functioning from a standpoint of love. Now, in light of that, as Paul closed out the chapter, he said, I'll show you a still more excellent way. The way Paul referred to was a manner of life characterized by love. Please go to John 15. Manner of life characterized by love, and Jesus referred to it in John 15. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus' love was patterned after the Father's love. As the Father gave his only begotten Son up to death on the cross, Jesus willingly and gladly gave his life. He humbled himself, Jesus did, taking on the form of a bondservant, and remained obedient to the Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross. That's love. Christians abide in that same love through obedience to God's commands. Jesus stated it back in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Keeping God's commands not only demonstrates love for Christ, obedience to God's commands also extends love to others. It involves sacrifice. Sacrifice involves growth. Growth leads to bearing fruit. This is the purpose of every Christian. Christians are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Christians who bear fruit demonstrate love for others. The standard for that love was established by Christ at the cross. The Corinthians were not abiding in Christ's love. Please go to 1 Corinthians 13. Because they were not abiding in Christ's love, look at Paul's words to them in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, those are some pretty great um, um, accomplishments, whatever word you want to call it, in that passage. Feeding the poor, surrendering one's body to be burned. Those are some pretty monumental things. But Paul tells us without love, those things are meaningless. Man can possess all knowledge, faith that moves mountains, the ability to perform great and awesome acts, but apart from love, it profits him nothing. And that same principle applies in the case of speaking in tongues. Apart from love, a person who speaks in tongues is doing nothing more than making a lot of noise. And that's what Paul meant by the use of the phrase noisy gong or clanging cymbals. Therefore, as Paul opened chapter 14, he gave the command, pursue love. Love is the greatest of all virtues. Love instructs, love edifies, love encourages others. You can desire gifts, but the bottom line, pursue love. The verb for pursue means chase after with intensity, effort, diligence, and focus. It's not accomplished by wishful thinking or half-hearted effort. It demands pressing hard after something. Why is this important? It's important because love is the mark of a Christian. Unconditional, sacrificial love is what distinguishes believers from unbelievers. Jesus alluded to this in John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In this passage, Jesus not only issued the command, he also gave the reason for the command. First, the command, love one another, even as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? He laid down his life for mankind. How did Jesus command his disciples to love? By laying down their lives for one another. These men were on the verge into a hostile world. They would need the support and encouragement of each other. We noted an example of this not long ago. It involved Peter's arrest. Now, James had just been martyred. Peter was next on Herod's list. But that night, the church had gathered together at the house of Mary, the mother of John, and they were praying. It was that night that an angel appeared to Peter, who was in chains under heavy guard. The angel led Peter to freedom. The point is, sending the disciples out into a hostile world made them susceptible to danger. Thus the need for support and encouragement. And that same principle applies today. Christians live in the devil's world. Christians' love and support for one another enables them to survive under such conditions. Back in John 13, Jesus gave the command, love one another. The reason for the command appears in verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How do you distinguish a disciple from an unbeliever? Unconditional, sacrificial love for one another. That is a sign to the world that a Christian is a Christian. But on a more personal note, knowing that you have the love and support of the brethren is an encouragement. Please go to Romans 12, and we're going to close shortly. Now, Paul continued. Now, earlier we noted the series of commands that Paul gave starting in verse 9. He's going to continue that series of commands and exhortations. Look at verse 14, Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In looking at each one of these commands, exhortations, a person could ask himself or herself, how is this possible? How is it possible to bless those who persecute you? How is it possible to become a blessing to people that, because of the way they conduct themselves, you can't stand them? I've experienced the weight of persecution and unfair treatment, and it's not easy to forget. But Jesus prayed for his persecutors. How do you explain that? How do you be of the same mind toward one another, especially when you know that there are believers who don't like you? How do you pay back evil for evil and be at peace? How do you not pay back evil for evil and be at peace with everyone when you know that there are people out there who hate everything you stand for? And many of those same people are taking steps to destroy your life. How do you give your enemy food when he's hungry and drink when he's thirsty? How are those things possible? Jesus showed us how. Jesus patterned his love after the Father's love by laying down his life at the cross. And Jesus didn't die for the righteous. He died for sinners. He died for his enemies. Look at Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ is the answer to all those questions. The love of Christ motivates us to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. His love is our encouragement. And by living as Christ lived, every Christian can become an encouragement to others. Now, we'll continue this in our next session on Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening with members of the royal family, members of the body of Christ. Thank you for the words that you've blessed us with this evening and for showing us who you are, Father, for we know that you are the God of justice and righteousness, and you are the righteous judge. You are a consuming fire, but you are the awesome God of love as well, and you've showed us your awesome love through the cross of your precious Son. Empower us, Father, to show that same love to others, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.